are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the Book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin this morning in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Amen. When you are saved, which most of you, I do believe, are, when you first hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ having accomplished all that is necessary for us to be reconciled to a holy God, when you hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ for the very first time, when you hear that God sent his Son into this world to live a life of perfect righteousness, and that that righteousness can be given to you, and you no longer have to perform all righteousness. You no longer have to prove yourself before God. You no longer have to earn his love, but it has been earned on your behalf. When you hear that Jesus Christ dies on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and that he has been raised up and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is ruling over the world and is just awaiting the time when he will come and save us all to the uttermost. When you hear the gospel truth for the very first time, when you were taught of Christ and by Christ for the very first time, when you learn Christ and learn of Christ and hear of this message as it goes into your ears and into your heart and you cry out to him that very first time, you enter the school of Christ as a disciple, as a learner, as a pupil, as an apprentice. Are you this morning an apprentice of Christ? Have you been initiated into the school of Christ? Have you learned Christ? When you become a Christian, that very first moment, you enter into the university of Christ, in which he is the unity at the center of all the diversity. He is the uni in the versity. At the center of your very life, and all things you begin to learn over the course of your life are integrated to Christ and united to Christ, including yourself, amen? And he becomes your professor, your teacher, and he becomes the very subject matter, and Christ becomes the environment in which you do learn and follow him, amen, Christ Church? When you are a disciple, a learner, a student, a pupil, and an apprentice of Christ, for the very first time, you enter the school of Christ. Now listen, some of you had terrible experiences at school. Some of you never quite understood what the purpose of school was, right? And you may have had a school experience that gave you all of the what and all of the how, but was never able to give you the why. You may have had terrible experiences at school, and you might hate the analogy of the local church being the school. But listen, this is education for transformation. This is education in the school of Christ for sanctification. This is education in the school of Christ for transformation. And the school of Christ is not like any other school, whereas there are just lectures and you fill simply your mind. There are lectures, there is teaching, and there is instruction, amen, and there is a curriculum, and there are teachers. But it is also a school in which you have various practicums and various lifelong lessons, and it's also a school in which you learn through suffering. If you are a believer, I proclaim boldly, even in this age of anti-intellectualism, even while this morning pulpits are denying the power of the truth of Scripture all over America, I proclaim to you that if you are a Christian, you are in the school of Christ. And you have learned Christ and have been taught of Christ. And you are to continue learning of Christ and being taught of Christ. Let's look, if you would, at chapter 4, verse 17. And there is so much here that for instruction's sake, I want to narrow your focus. Notice all of the words that are school-type language. Starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." Hey, Christ Church, the Apostle Paul says to us, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ says to us this morning, we are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. In the futility of what? In the futility of their, say it with me, minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful, disorienting, distorted, false desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your, say it with me, minds. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. See, it is not a coincidence, Christ Church, that when God established Christ Church in Acadiana, that he also established Christ Church Academy. It is not a coincidence that wherever the Puritans planted churches all over North America, they planted alongside of the churches schools. It is not a coincidence that wherever the Reformation went in church history, in the train of the church was literacy and schools for all kinds of people. It's not a coincidence that Christians are called people of the book. It's not a coincidence that wherever biblically based Christianity traveled, men and women of all kinds and all types and all socioeconomic classes were taught to read. It is not a coincidence that the Puritans said that education was for salvation, for sanctification, for transformation. It is not a coincidence that almost probably every one of you here can read and can learn and can reason and have been educated to some degree, so that you might hear the voice of our God who speaks to us intelligibly with words and teaches us truths and gives us understanding and renews us in the mind and sends light into the darkness, illuminating and enlightening our minds, amen, and removes ignorance and gives us in the place knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not a coincidence that wherever the church is, people's minds come alive. They begin to think, perhaps for the very first time. The blinders go off and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes in to the mind. Not a coincidence. Now listen, I say all this because I want to point out to you that here in our text, the Apostle Paul is bringing up many, many different words that talk about the mind. Notice them, ignorance and learned and taught and understanding. I want you to see this because the local church is the school of Christ. If you will, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Let me double down on what I mean here. Verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, Ephesians, remember that Gentile behavior that you used to perform? But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth as the doctrine, as the truth of reality and the truth of God is in Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 if you would. Notice he's saying here in chapter 4 that the Ephesians learned Christ in the past tense, that they were taught of Christ in the past tense. Turn over to chapter 1 and let's see where this happened. Over in chapter 1 verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to this church, and the Spirit says to us as well, chapter 1 verse 13, in him, that is in Christ, you also, when you, say that next word, heard, ears, eardrums, sound waves coming from the mouths of teachers with vocal cords, with truth in their minds, with a body of doctrine, with information and a story to tell, amen. When you heard this message, right? Not this psychological technique, not this tactic, not this marketing strategy, not these emotive, cathartic feelings, but when you heard in your ears this truth, the gospel of your salvation. The Apostle Paul says, I did not come to you with wise words, with lofty rhetoric, with philosophical musings. He wasn't putting on a show so that with good rhetoric and good communication skills, you might feel a sense of the transcendent. He came to you with a testimony, with a story of what Christ had accomplished on behalf of mankind, amen? And he was not at liberty to change the story. He was a herald. He was a messenger. He was to deliver that story, the truth of what God had done in the world. And when he delivered that truth, that body of knowledge, that once for all delivered faith to the saints, that good deposit, when he deposited it into their ears and into their mind, they believed in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, but how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless there is a preacher? And how could there be any preachers unless God sends them? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes into the ears, processed into the mind, believed on in the heart, and then they cry out for God to be saved when they heard this truth. And they believed, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God's presence invaded their life and unleashed the power of God on their insides. Amen. And turn over to chapter 2, if you would. Turn over to chapter 2. Verse 17, notice here, I'm trying to lay some foundational work for you to understand what it is we do around here. What it is that God is doing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, and he came and preached peace to you. What a strange statement. I thought it was the Apostle Paul that went to Ephesus and preached peace. But here the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus went to Ephesus and preached peace. Now, who here remembers the moment when Jesus traveled to Ephesus? Does anyone remember that in the Gospels? No, Jesus never physically went to Ephesus. So how is it that the Apostle Paul can say that Jesus is in Ephesus preaching peace? What do you mean preaching peace? Preaching the possibility and the opportunity that man might be reconciled to God, that the hostility and that the enmity might be solved, and that man and God might be once again restored to a peaceful relationship. You are alienated from God, the Apostle Paul spread around Ephesus, because of the sins within you. But God has sent his Son into the world to accomplish all that is necessary for you to be right with God again. Paul preached peace, and he says Jesus preached peace. What's happening? When they heard the gospel message, it was Jesus teaching. It was Jesus preaching. But how did they hear it? Listen, in Acts chapter 20, I'll read this one for you so I don't have to thumb through the entire Bible. But Acts chapter 20, verse 26, the Apostle Paul is about to leave Ephesus. And he's talking to the leadership there. And he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. You know, any pastor, what he wants to be able to say at the end of his life is that I am innocent of the blood of you all. None of you are going to split hell wide open because of something I did or didn't do. But I am innocent of the blood of you all because I proclaim the message faithfully, the message that was delivered to me, not the message that I concocted or that I dreamt up in my head. I didn't do cartwheels and jump up and down, but I made it the established point of my ministry to proclaim to you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am innocent of the blood of you all, the Apostle Paul says. Why? Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't shrink back. I wasn't embarrassed of it. I wasn't ashamed of it. But I proclaimed the whole counsel of God to you from Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of you all. How is it that Christ preached peace to the Ephesians? When is it that they entered the school of Christ, when they learned of Christ and were taught of Christ? It's when the Apostle Paul, being commissioned by Christ. Remember the commission? Go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all of the culturally palatable thoughts in Scripture. Is that what it says? Teaching them all that I have commanded you. The Apostle Paul, commissioned by God, goes to Ephesus. He proclaims the testimony. They believe it. Welcome to the school of Christ. That is when they learned of Christ for the very first time. Now, what about you and I, though? Has Jesus come to Acadiana? Is he here? Can we say Christ has preached peace in Acadiana? We can. But the Apostle Paul is dead. He's enjoying heaven right now. His wilderness stint is up. He's in paradise, right? So how? Where? Have you seen Jesus's? Has the bodily resurrection occurred yet? No. Is this still the school of Christ? Are people still learning of Christ and being taught of Christ? Is he still the teacher and the subject matter? Listen to this passage. As the Apostle Paul gets older in life, he tells his disciple Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he tells them, Timothy, and what you have heard from me, not the techniques that I taught you, not the church growth strategies, not the marketing savvy that I taught you, you know, not the song and the dance and the cartwheels and the clown-like behavior, not how to be a good communicator or a good rhetorician or a good orator or a good CEO or a good manager. No, this isn't the business of Christ. It is the school of Christ. He says, what you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. The body of content, the teachings of Christ, all that Christ has commanded, the whole counsel of God, the facts, the words, the jots and the tittles, the Old and the New Testament, what you have heard of me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, because Paul taught in the synagogues and he taught at the school of Tyrannus and he taught from house to house. He taught and he taught and he taught and he preached and he preached and he preached. He says, what I have taught you, Timothy, entrust to faithful men. And what are these faithful men to then do? Who will be able to teach others also. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, Paul gives instructions to Titus in what his job is to be in the local church. Likewise, teach the older women. What? Teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Teach the older women to teach what is good. Do you see that? Teach them to teach. Entrust to them that they might entrust to others. Teach the older women to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women. If we asked, is Christ preaching peace in Acadiana? The answer is yes. The method and the mechanism has been established in the context of the local church. Elders are to be qualified, and one of the qualifications is that they are to be apt to teach. The Apostle Paul says the church is the pillar, that is, we are to exalt and hold up the pillar of truth. The Apostle Paul says that we are also the buttress of truth. That is, we support on both the left and the right side the truth and exalt it up so that the cultural winds do not move it to the right or to the left. The local church is to exalt the truth of God. Jesus prays to the Father and he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We are to lift it up, exalt it in Acadiana. And we are to support it on the left and the right. As he says to Timothy, to guard the good deposit, to entrust to faithful men. Older women, teach the younger women. Older men, teach the younger men. Welcome to the school of Christ. Welcome to the school of Christ, where the truth is central. And where the methods have already been ordained by God, the methods of proclamation, preaching, and teaching. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Class is still in session. School has never adjourned. Christ continues to preach and to teach. And in the language of Ephesians chapter 4, people are still learning Christ. And they are still being taught Christ and are still being taught of Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Yet tell me if I'm lying, that the church in the United States of America is moving away from it. Tell me if I'm lying. It is the very curriculum. It is what we are to lift up as the pillar. It is what we are to support on both sides and to guard as the buttress. It is the word of God by which we are sanctified. It is what the older men are to pass down to the younger men, and the older women are to pass down to the younger women. It's what elders are to be apt to teach. It's how we might recognize the will of God. It's how we might know the mind of Christ. And yet it is an epidemic in our world to do anything and everything but proclaim the whole counsel of God. I don't say that to criticize. I say that so that we might first look at ourselves. Amen? That we might ask ourselves individually and corporately, what place in our life is the Word of God, teaching, instruction, and learning of the truth? What place in your life is all of that? Amen? In many places in America, even here in Acadiana, the truth is being rejected for all sorts of other things. But may God never allow that here. May I be able to say one day, I am innocent of the blood of you all. For I did not shrink back to declare to you the whole counsel of God. There's three things that you have to know this morning as we lay the foundation. If you would, just look, scan down in your text. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, where you should be, look down in the text at verse 25. You will see there is a course on speech or communication and the use and the right use of the tongue. You're not to be lying. You'll look down at verse 28 of chapter 4. You'll see there's coursework on how to work, on vocational skills, and on financial management. If you turn over to chapter 5, you'll see marriage relationships, husbands and wives, and the roles of husbands and wives in the family and in the local church. If you turn over to chapter 6, you'll see the proper relationships between children and parents. You'll see lessons on spiritual warfare because the school of Christ is inside enemy territory. If you open up the scriptures, you will find coursework on every area of life. But today we can't get to all that. Today we need to start at orientation. And so if you would, look at verse 17. There's three things I think you need to know concerning this school of Christ, the local church. And that is that there is a distinct code of conduct. Now, if any of you went to a fancy school, right? Or maybe an Ivy League school, or maybe a private school, there are distinct codes of conduct. That is true of the local church as well. There is a distinct code of conduct. There is a distinct uniform that distinguishes you from everyone else. And then there is here a key to your success. Look at verse 17, if you would. Here in the school of Christ, where we are about teaching and instruction, there is a distinct code of conduct. It's right there in verse 17. We are not to walk as the Gentiles walk. That word walk is referring to your lifestyle. Amen, class, right? It's referring to your lifestyle. When you're out there in the world, your lifestyle should not mirror the lifestyle of the other Gentiles. But did you know this is an interesting thing, and this might upset you the way I say it, but the word Gentiles is the word from which we get the word ethnicity. If I'm to be quite frank with you, white people, when you become a Christian, you are no longer to act and think and behave. You are no longer to have the same actions and attitudes as the rest of the white people. Black people, when you become saved, when you learn Christ and are taught of Christ, you are to no longer have the same attitudes and the same actions and the same lifestyle as the rest of people out there. We are not to have our lives mirror the lives of our people back before we were saved. Amen. If you come from the addict culture, if you come from the biker culture, if you come from America or the Middle East or the Far East, wherever you come from, when you enter the church, there is to be a distinction in your behavior and in your attitudes and in your actions. You're no longer to act and to behave and to walk like the rest of the Gentiles. There is a unique code of conduct in the school of Christ. Notice how he describes the conduct of those who are lost. He says a lot of things. He says that they are wrapped up in the futility of their minds. That's interesting. I want you to not miss this morning. We're talking about a code of conduct, but here he is talking about their minds, about what they think, and their opinion on things, and their view toward things. He's saying their mind is wrapped up in futility. That's the same exact word in Ecclesiastes for vanity or meaninglessness. Their minds are filled with meaninglessness. He goes on and he says that they are alienated from the life of Christ. He says that there is a hardness in their hearts. What does a Gentile behave like and think like and act like? Let me summarize it for you. It begins with hardness. Hardness of the heart. Have you ever had someone hard toward you? Hardness of heart toward you? They were mad at you, angry at you. Maybe you did something wrong to them, or maybe they perceived that you did something wrong to them, to you. And because of that, they're not really listening to anything you say. Have you ever been in that situation? You're pleading with them. You're trying to explain to you what you, I meant this. I wasn't trying to do this. You jump up and down, or you do cartwheels, but whatever you're saying is not getting through to them. Has anyone here ever had hardness of heart toward another person? Just kind of, there's a bitterness inside there and an unsettled disposition toward the person. So no matter what they say, you're just not receiving it right now. Have you ever been there? Oh yeah. Well, the Bible says that with sin, every human being has a hardness of heart towards God. This is not just the bad people. This is everyone. That there is an enmity in the heart of man toward God. Amen. And when someone has a hardness of heart toward you, the truth of what you're trying to say never gets in. They just can't quite hear it. Everything you say gets distorted and twisted, right? It's like the hard-packed soil of the ground. When the seed goes on it, it never can penetrate. And therefore, no life can ever emerge. The seeds just sit right there up on the top till the birds come and take them away. Mankind has a hardness toward God, and as a result, truth can't get in. Man has a hardness toward God because of sin, and as a result, truth can't get in. And because the truth of God cannot get in, they are characterized by ignorance. Look right there in the text. There is an ignorance. That is, they don't understand. They don't know God. They don't know about God. They don't understand reality when it comes to God. And as a result, they're ignorant not only of God, but they're ignorant of themselves as well. They don't understand themselves and the right relationship to God. And because there is an ignorance of God and an ignorance of self, there's also an ignorance of all the world. They don't understand their relationship in the world in distinction to God and where and how they are to relate to all of the various things of the world. There's an ignorance, a blindness. But it's worse than that because human beings aren't just neutral. Because of sin, the ignorance is also leading to a darkness. Because of the hardness of heart, there is an ignorance of God, and there is a darkness, a twisting and a distortion about God. And if you don't get this, you're going to miss everything. Adam and Eve were living harmoniously with God. Life was wonderful, walking in the presence of the Lord. But what came into the garden? The liar himself. And he spoke lies. Underneath your sins, guys, underneath your sin is lies, deceitful desires. We oftentimes think the foundation of our sin is pride, and that's true, but underneath the pride is lies. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he has been deceiving and lying from the very beginning, and he put distortion and falsehood and evil narratives about God, about the world, and about the self into Eve's heart. God is against you. God's not for you. You could be like this if you would put the forbidden fruit at the center of your life. You see? And from that darkening of understanding and that ignorance toward God came what? Came the sensuality. Came the sin. Came the greed and the lust. And because of that, recognizing that the fruit did not fulfill her dreams, it did not make life worth living, it did not make her like God, what did she do but turn on to another one, to another one, to another one? Futility, meaninglessness, vanity, from money to sex to greed. Maybe this will satisfy me, maybe this will satisfy me. All of this lifestyle is what characterizes the lifestyle of lost people. Yet that is not how you have learned Christ. That is not what you have been taught of Christ. Amen? The truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ get into the mind and they alleviate the ignorance, knowledge of God. And they go into the ears and into the mind like light into the darkness. And you experience by the Spirit of God an enlightening. You begin to recognize the reality of who God is, revealed to you in Scripture. Oh, he's good. Even in my suffering, he's good. You don't pick that up with human eyes. You only pick that up as this goes in your mind. Oh, and I am at odds with God and am in need of a sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come in. As the truth of God's word is disseminated and taught and preached and communicated into your ears, it goes into your mind, alleviating the darkness and the ignorance and giving you a knowledge of God, which in turn bleeds over into your behavior and into your attitude. So money can't be the center of life. Money is not what makes life worth living. You see that? Can you imagine the sins that come from someone who has money at the center of their life? Can you imagine the sins of someone who has sex at the center of their life? But if that is if truth comes in, they recognize that God is at the center of their life. Now we have freedom from sensuality and freedom from greed because the truth will set you free. You're seeing how it works. You see that? Secondly, if you would look down in your passage at verse 22. Not only is there a distinct code of conduct, there is also a distinct uniform policy. Verse 22, you were taught when you learned Christ to put off your old self. Do you remember that guy? Do you remember that girl? All of the attitudes, the fear, the lust, the touchiness, the irritability, the sadness of in every aspect of life, the futility of mind, the darkness of understanding. Do you remember that guy or girl, Christian? Do you remember them? Do you remember that old self? He He says, you learn, when you learn Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you learn to put that off. That, those are words, literally words used for getting dressed in the morning, right? Take off that old self every morning. Ugh. And what do? If you look down at verse 24, put on the new self. Every morning as you wake up, you put on the new actions and the new attitudes. These new attitudes and actions are created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Could you imagine if Jesus were bodily here with us today? Is he here with us? Just imagine if he were here with us bodily. I wouldn't go home. I would never leave. Just the imagination of that. But what if he were to say, no, walk with me. We're going to go into town. And you're following him. And you see, do you think he'd have some distinct facial expressions? You think his face would communicate differently than ours in certain situations? I think so. Do you think he'd have distinct actions? I think so. There'd be an aura about him. It'd be as though he was wearing, you know, a new self. It's like he has a uniform that makes him stand out from everyone else in the world. And I would imagine that after I saw him interacting with people that were mad at him, and I saw the facial expressions and the actions and the attitudes and the way he prayed for them and the way he dealt with it, I would copy that. Wouldn't you? I'm going to do that too. But it would feel weird, wouldn't it? It would feel weird. It'd be like I was a little kid in my daddy's clothes, right? These don't fit right. But listen, every day we take off that old self, the bitterness, the grumpiness, the fear, right? The self-ambition, all of these things which are accord with our old self. We take that off. No. That doesn't fit any longer, not for those who've learned Christ. And we put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God. It means the new self looks like Jesus, and we put that on. Even if it doesn't seem to fit right, you keep wearing it until it does fit. Right? This school of Christ, totally distinct code of conduct, totally distinct uniform. And then finally, there is a key to your success. And if you don't get this, you get nothing. You get nothing if you don't get this. Let me explain it to you this way. The Gentiles behave in a certain way, do they not? Yes. We are to behave in a different way. But their behavior, which I have labored to try to show you, their behavior is connected to their thinking, to their views, to a darkness in their understanding. And if you have a darkness in your understanding, which leads to certain sensuality and certain futility, the only way that you're going to undo that is if you have enlightenment. Is if you have light, not from within, but a light from without, to come into your mind and to brighten it up and to show you and get you in touch with reality. Their behavior is connected with their ignorance. And so the only way you're going to have a distinct behavior is if you have the knowledge of Christ put into your mind. But yet there is a hardness which keeps the knowledge of God out of the mind. It keeps the light of God out of the mind. Amen? So we are actually being instructed to live lives which are distinct from the Gentile lives, yet we are absolutely in need of an outside power source of light and of truth to go through the hardness and into the mind in order that we might live in touch with reality and in touch with God. So we're being instructed, honestly, to do something which is, humanly speaking, impossible. And if you try to behave distinct from the Gentiles without Holy Spirit enlightenment and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ empowered by the Spirit in your mind, you will simply become a religious legalist. You will conform the outside and the externals, but there will be no power within. Now, it says that we are to put off that old self and to put on a new self, amen, every morning. But the new self is created. Guess by whom it is created? Not us. It is the same exact word used in the book of Genesis for the creation of the world. There is a new self which has been created by God out of nothing. And this new self which has been created is like Christ. Now, how would you like to do that? You know, hey, you know what it means to be a Christian? In the morning, you wake up and behave like Christ. Let everyone think of you like Christ and have the same facial expressions of Christ, the same attitudes and actions of Christ. How many minutes would you make it in the day? He who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved his neighbor for himself and gave up his whole body for mankind. You're supposed to just wake up in the morning like, okay, I'm like Jesus today. Is this something you can do with your own willpower? Oh. You see, but what if somehow the power of God could come into your life? Don't miss this. If the power of God could come into your life, the light, the enlightenment, the truth, the knowledge, and it could get rid of the darkness, get rid of the ignorance, and it could come into your life with creative power so that it might create love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Can you just decide, you know, this morning I'm going to put those on. But what if the power of God could come from outside of you, inside of you, and produce love genuinely in you? Then you would be living a life of love, but it would not be you, it would be Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul says, I worked harder than everyone, but it's not I, but it's Christ within me. So that simultaneously you're putting on this cloak, and it looks like Christ, but it's also simultaneously Christ creating it in your life. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. The difference between legalism and Christianity. This isn't just becoming a nice person. This is becoming a new person. This isn't something outside of the realm of possibility, humanly speaking. It is something that must happen by a miracle of the Spirit of God. So what's the key to success? What part do we play? Romans chapter 12, and you know this passage, many of you know this passage. The Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to the image of this world. Don't miss this. It's another way of saying your lifestyle should be totally distinct from the other Gentiles. It's a way of saying put off that old self and all the sensuality and the greed and all the futility. Put that all off and put on the new self. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. You have been initiated into the school of Christ and have learned Christ, and you are in touch with reality. You know God, you know yourself, you know the world. You're still learning, but you know it, so therefore don't be conformed to the image of this world. But be ye transformed. Isn't that amazing that you could be commanded to be transformed? It's sort of a passive thing, isn't it? But yet you're commanded. Don't be conformed, be transformed. That's not the same thing as morality or legalism. To be transformed is something that God has to do, right? And what is the mechanism that God has ordained through which we are transformed? Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. You see, how is it that Adam and Eve could go forward and live lives holy before God? How is it that Adam and Eve, after having tasted of the forbidden fruit, could live a life where they didn't every single day taste the forbidden fruit? Did Adam and Eve ever set it down and repent? And the answer is yes. How is it that Seth, their son, and Abel, their son, could go forward and not be consumed with the sensuality and the futility of tasting the forbidden fruit? It's because there was a truth that was proclaimed. God found an animal, he killed the animal, he took the skins of the animal, and he made them clothes. We understand that Abel understood this truth because he would sacrifice to God, shedding the blood. They knew of the coming offspring of the woman, did they not? You see, it is that truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that went into Adam and Eve's mind and deconstructed the lies of the devil. Deconstructed the myths about God and about themselves and about their future and about the world around them. And as their minds were, what's the word? Transformed, but their minds were renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. As their minds were renewed by the truth of Jesus Christ, as they learned Christ, as they were taught of Christ, that began to unleash a power inside of them which led to holiness and righteousness. and a life which is not like the rest of the world, and the ability to put on the new self so that they, like Paul, could say, it is not I, but it is Christ inside me. The secret to your success in this church and in Christianity is in the renewing of your mind through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? Let me be vulnerable with you for a second. I have to stand up here week in and week out and say, you should really be in Bible studies. You should be in Christian life class. Jesus Christ gave gifts to his church, evangelists, pastors, teachers. If you're going to receive those gifts and you're going to entertain the notion that you might need the gifts of Jesus, you need to make yourself accessible and available to those pastors and teachers that he has given you. Amen? I have to say, week in and week out, local church attendance is non-negotiable in the Christian life. In order to have the mind renewed by the truth of Christ, you must attend class. You must be attentive in class. Unlike when you attended UL and you set up the, I had tape recorders. I would set up the tape recorder, set it on the desk, and I'd go about my business. No, no, no. You have to attend in the school of Christ. You have to make yourself available and accessible in the school of Christ. I say these things week in and week out, and you know what's difficult about it? This is the position that God has put me in. It could really sound like it is self-serving. Are we honest? Pastor Kirk and I get up, you should be here every Sunday. Well, I bet y'all say that, right? Yes, it could seem self-serving, absolutely. And then in this day and age, to stand up here on this platform, just the fact that I'm on a platform is offensive to young people these days. Am I right? And then I come over here sometimes, and I stand behind this thing, and I confidently assert truths, and I proclaim absolute truth from the Bible. In this day and age, I'm already making a power play on people. Am I not? Listen, I can't escape that. It could appear as though everything that I'm saying is self-serving. It could appear that everything I'm saying is simply so that I could have more money. It could appear to you that everything I'm saying is so that I might have a power play over you, forcing my particular narrative on you so that I can exploit you. This is what it seems like in the world. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world. God has chosen the foolishness of what we preach to save souls. And so I stand before you. You could self-serving, helps your bottom line, grows your big church, true. Your power plan to everyone, I stand before you as a fool. In the absolute worst spot possible to persuade you of this thing, right? And say, unless you are attending class, figuratively, attentive, day in and day out, week in and week out, over the course of your life, fathers transmitting the instruction of Jesus to sons, older men and transmitting to younger men, older women transmitting it to younger women sitting at the feet of older women, younger men sitting at the feet of older men, making yourself available and accessible to the pastors and teachers that he has given you. In a local church that exalts the scriptures like a pillar and supports them like a buttress, under the curriculum of the word which is profitable for teaching and instruction, unless this is your life, you will not be renewed in the mind. And therefore, you will continue to be conformed to this world, and you will continue to walk like the Gentiles walk. And these things should not be, my brothers. These things should not be. So I plead with you, and I beg with you to make space in your life for the truth and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to invade the darkness and the ignorance every day without exception and without negotiation. There's nothing more important to set your minds on.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.